Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 1 through verse 6. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Lord, again, we do thank you for your goodness and mercy and grace to us. I pray now that you would help us to see these words as they are written and understand them. Lord, if we are your sheep, Lord, we must follow you. We must, again, hear your voice. And so help us to be faithful. Help us to flee when we see trouble that, again, would draw us away and do harm to our spiritual life. We pray that you would guide and direct us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Again, this morning as we begin, if you'll notice that chapter 9 and chapter 10 flow together. It's not chapter 9 is over, now we're going to start 10 and something new. But you'll see that they are connected and they both work together to draw a contrast between the scribes and the Pharisees, who are these thieves and robbers that we read about this morning, versus Christ, who is the great shepherd, the true shepherd. And so we'll see how, again, as Christ meets them, these are the same people who have tried to steal the sheep away from Christ. This man who was made to see after he was born blind. They try to take him and they try to seduce others around them as they try to overthrow Christ. And so as they have now completed discussions with this poor man, no doubt he is with Christ, with the rest of these people, as they're still there. You have the group they have. You have the friends of the blind man, people who didn't know him so well. You have the scribes and the Pharisees who have tried to, as hard as they could, to destroy his faith. And then you also have Christ. And as Christ looks at them, he's going to address them straight on. He doesn't back away, and actually he starts right in on them as we get to chapter 10. And first, as we get to chapter 10, I want to draw a point. Is Christ is the great shepherd. He will be the one we talk about after we get to verse 6. This text, I believe, 1 through 5, is not about Christ the great shepherd. He's talking about the under-shepherds. How the under-shepherds, that is those who God has appointed to be his stewards in the church of God, are to relate to their sheep and to their flocks and the different peoples that God has put in their path. And so Christ doesn't say, I am the good shepherd here. He's just talking about a shepherd, and he's talking about the general workings of a shepherd who has a flock of sheep and what goes on in their lives. And so as he begins again this morning, I first want to draw a picture of what God is to us. Because Israel understood in the readings of the Old Testament that God was like a shepherd to them. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11, we see there the whole chapter is about God, Jehovah, God. He keeps addressing, and Jehovah said, and Jehovah said. But as we come to verse 10, we see that again he says, behold, the Lord God, not Jehovah, but Adonai, the same word that is used of God when Uzziah died. And Isaiah in chapter 6 sees him, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw not Jehovah, but I saw Adonai, the Lord, who was again, in that word Lord, speaks of being master, king, ruler. And so he's addressing this. Who is Jehovah, this people that is bringing them? He's the Lord. He is the King. And so he's addressing this. But now, what kind of king is he? And how do we see him? Because we generally see kings as stern, strong. They lead in battle. We see him and he says, and Isaiah says, "Behold, Adonai, God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him." That's kind of a really stern, strong picture. His arm shall rule for him. "Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Now notice, all of a sudden, this one who is almighty, we might say, powerful. He says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." He's going to feed his flock like a shepherd. "He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom." Like a mother carries her child. That's not a picture of, we would say, of a great king, but that's the king who rules over us. That's our God. He is a great ruler with a strong arm and a sword that no one can steal. Yet, it says he's a shepherd and he'll gather us into his arms and carry us in his bosom. "He shall gently lead those that are with young." And so now we see Christ as he's now drawing a picture of what a shepherd is. And this is how the people of Israel saw God, as a shepherd, and they kind of looked upon a shepherd as being a picture of God in his strength and might and power and his protection of his sheep, but also his tender mercies with his sheep. And so this morning as we start this, we need to keep this in our back of our mind as we are looking at what Christ is saying. What is the true shepherd? What is a true shepherd? And so we begin in verse 1. I want to begin first of all by giving an illustration of what the sheepfold was. Because I think it's a picture again, as Christ goes on, he says this is a parable. So each of the parts have some kind of spiritual meaning. And so he starts off in a negative, but as we see the picture, we see, what is a sheepfold? It wasn't just an open ground. Remember, when Christ was born, the shepherds were on the hillsides at night. That wasn't a sheepfold. That was a place to graze the animals. They could see them in the sun, in the moonlight. But it wasn't a fold. When the fold was, is in the, at evening when the shepherds were out in the surrounding countries letting their sheep graze and watching them, they would bring them into this enclosure. And generally in a city there would be a great fold so that many shepherds could bring their different flocks in. It was an enclosure probably from anywhere from 6 to 10 or 11 feet tall. On the top of it, some of the writers say, they would put things like broken glass if they had, or potsherds up there. They would also use the bushes that had thorns on them, and they were common around Israel, the ones that they used to make a crown of thorns that could literally go through a person's hand. And they would put them around them like barbed wire. And that was to protect the sheep. That was the interest that they had. And inside that place, it was ground. There was space for several flocks. There were probably other doors around it that would be locked soundly at night after the sheep left. In the mornings, they would be locked again where no one could get in or out. And then there would be, at the door all night long, there would be the porter. And that word porter means literally the doorkeeper. It's two words in the Greek. There's the door or the gate, and the word means keeper or the one who cares. Okay, to care or to keep. And that was his job. And he was the one Christ is speaking about when we get to chapter 2. But now again, as we begin, Christ starts right off with a negative. He starts off, and I think he's looking, remember, he's just got through telling those men in chapter 10 that they are basically blind themselves. He's telling them that they are in worse shape than anybody in their under their tutelage. He says, "You say You have Moses and the law, and that's all you need. Remember, he'd already said in chapter 8, you have Moses and the law, and you believe Moses, but you're trying to kill me. His point was, I'm the one Moses has spoken about. Now again, they've already said that here. We have Moses and the law. And now Christ tells them right off again, you are blind. They said, are you telling us we're blind? He said, yeah. And he says, if you had no sin, you would not be as responsible as you ought to be, probably. You would have, in some sense, he said, he used the term to have no sin, but he's not talking about judgment final. He says, you say you have Moses and the law, and then you say, you see and you know the Word of God. You have Moses. He says, therefore, you are guilty. You're blind, even though you say you see. That's the point. And that's where he ended it. Now, chapter 10, it's continuing on. And now it's going to again to rekindle as now Christ is going to answer them again. He says, your sin remains. Now we're not sure if they had walked a little bit farther away, but there's these men. There are these scribes and Pharisees still holding on. And when Christ says, again, when he opens up this verse, he says, verily, verily, again, Christ says to them, you need to listen to me. You need to hear the words I have to speak because they are important. And I don't think Christ cracked a smile. I think he was stern, serious. This was a life and death moment for them. He says, let me tell you a story. I'm giving you a parable, picture. Remember, Nathan the prophet came to David and gave him a story. This story starts with, again, he says, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door of the sheepfold. That's what we just talked for. Remember, once they go into the sheepfold in the late afternoons, the dropping down of the sun, they go in there and they are supposed to be safe. Nothing should be able to get in and bother them, the sheep. They're in the care of the doorkeeper. And so now he is there with them. But he says, now, they're in. The ones, however, who do not go through the door of the sheepfold are robbers and thieves. Notice, Christ is the shepherd. Those who rule Israel as God's appointed are shepherds. They are under shepherds, but they're still shepherds. And I think this is what Christ is kind of looking at right at this point. As he's drawing this picture of an everyday sheepfold, everyday shepherds who have their own flocks and those who would steal them. And so he's looking at the scribes and the Pharisees with their long gowns and beautiful colors and their nice phylacteries with tassels on their sleeves. He says, they come in another way. They are thieves and they are robbers. And he uses two words that are different, but they mean similar things, but they're more one's more intensive than the other. First of all, he says, you are klepto. Klepto, everybody picked that up. Kleptomaniac. That's a person who has to steal. Don't know why. Is he psychologically deranged or he just learned that he could get away with it as a child and it just keeps getting on, or he knows he's got rich parents who will always pay for it. We've heard some of those tales. The point is, he's a robber. But he's not a robber in the sense of the next word. See, he's a robber and a thief are the same, but there are different ways to understand it. And this word, kleptomaniac, he's just there to steal, to take something that doesn't belong to him. And he's a robber. They're two different things. The word robber comes from a word that means to have violence. It's not only to steal, but it's to do damage. It's like the pictures we see of these groups of people burning down houses and throwing rocks through windows and just destroying cities and towns. Why? That's because of their fallenness. That's because they are wicked. See, that's how Christ is describing these scribes and Pharisees. And so now, he says, they are thieves and they're robbers. Those on the cross were called robbers. They weren't just thieves. It wasn't that they took something. It was that they took stuff with violence. And so again, we see, but now in verse 2, he says, But to him the porter opens. He's talking now, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He makes a distinction. That's what we said. The contrast between chapter 9 and chapter 10 is the contrast of we've met these wicked wolves in sheep's clothing. The scribes and the Pharisees who are trying to steal this man's faith after Christ has literally made him whole to be able to see when he was born blind. And in chapter 10, we see Christ, the great shepherd, as he's contrasted. What is a true shepherd? And so now, Christ says, here is a picture of just being a shepherd. And his point is, this is what a man who is a shepherd of his flock is like. Those who are leaders, because these men are leaders. They are not necessarily hand-picked leaders. Many of them have done and worked at this all their life because they wanted to do this thing, because they liked the idea of having power and having power, people bow to him. They're not shepherds who were called to the work. And so it is, again, he says, he that enters in by the door, remember, the doorkeeper, that's the one who opens the door for the real shepherd of the sheep to come in. And he says, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls them his own sheep by name. Now, after he's already brought them, this is the picture that Christ is drawing. Again, at evening he brings them, the porter opens the door, he allows the shepherd to come in, and his flock follow him into the fold. And then they will find a spot for them to sit down for the night. He'll let them get calm, and then he'll leave them in the care of the porter. Now, who is the porter again? I think it's right when there are many commentaries will say, well, first of all, the porter is probably an allusion to John the Baptist. Remember, he was the first one to open the way for Christ. He prepared the way for Christ to come. He announced the coming of Christ. He actually anointed Christ at his baptism to enter into his office as prophet, priest, and king. And this is where they are in history now. It's in that in-between stage between there's the old covenant, Christ comes, and there's that kind of in-between stage as we are moving into the new covenant. So this porter, from the one stand, he's still in the old covenant as a picture of the porter of John and the old covenant as Christ comes. But now Christ is coming, and we'll see that the porter also can represent the Holy Spirit now, who takes the Word of God, like at Pentecost. And he fills the hearts of people. And again, the way of righteousness is announced, and the new covenant church is being established at that point. Still the same church, Christ says in this very chapter, I have two folds, and I will make them one. The promises to Abraham were, I will make nations come out of you. And we see God in His providence will cut Israel out that He might engraft the Gentiles into the church. And now it's still one church. But it's the world, men of every kindred and tongue and nation. And so now Christ is, but He's still talking about. And when that starts, and we see the apostles appointing elders into the church, we see a picture. And as we're looking at this idea of elders and picture, this under-shepherd, okay? In the Scripture, we have two titles for what I believe is the same office. There is the office of elder. The elder gets his title because it's taken from the Old Testament. Those who were of older age, who are picked out to sit and rule over the people, to be judges, they understand the way life is. They understand. They've had the Word of God in them and they've been using it. And so there's knowledge and wisdom in age in some sense. And so they're called the elders. It becomes an office. Doesn't mean you have to be old. There are those who are younger and yet are beyond their age, we would say. Then there is the other word, episkopos. See, the word elder is the presbyter, presbyteros. And now there is the episkopos, which is the bishop. So one office, but with two titles. Now, again, there's the difference between the Catholic Church, the Episcopal, all of those churches, Methodist Church, that have an Episcopal form of bishop. And they say the bishop is different than the elder. Okay, they make their two offices. Some people believe that you can make an argument for two offices. Okay, the point is they're both under shepherds. This is the point. And they both give a picture of the shepherd. The shepherd is wise. He leads the sheep like they're his children. But he's also a pastor. And the word pastor comes from the episkopos. He's the one who nurtures, guides, directs them. You know, that's part of his work. That'd be like we were reading in Isaiah. But both of those two things go together. And there's two things that the shepherd must do. He both nurtures and he also protects. When Peter is before Christ, remember he had denied Christ three times, and Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" And then he says, "If you love me, Peter, feed my sheep." And then three times, twice he says, "Feed my sheep," and the other time he says in between, "Shepherd my sheep." There's a difference. Remember, the Lord's my shepherd. He leads me by the still waters. He feeds me. That's part of the work of the shepherd. And that's what he was telling Peter. Peter, you need to feed the sheep. That means they need the Word of God. They need to be fed from the Word of God. The knowledge of the Word. The application of the Word. But he also says, shepherd my sheep. Peter, they're lions and they're bears. And there are wild animals who want to destroy the sheep of our pasture. You must be ready to defend and give all to keep them safe after you've nurtured them. Those are two things that go together in the shepherding aspect. And this is what Christ is trying to say. He's saying to these men, this is what a shepherd is. This is not what you are. You've come in another way. To spoil, to destroy, to rob, to kill. And so now Jesus says to him, the porter comes in, and now the shepherd returns in the morning again. And he says, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them. What a picture for you and I. God calls us by our name. As you open up the scriptures and Christ begins to call his disciples, you never find that Christ goes up and says, "What's your name?" No, he just calls Peter, James, and John there when John the Baptist is with them. He says he called Matthew, and Matthew got up and followed him. We get to chapter 11, we see he calls Martha and Mary and Lazarus by name. I think another one is Zacchaeus. I mean, think, Zacchaeus is up in a tree. He's trying to see Christ. Maybe he's trying to hope that Christ doesn't see him. But he looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, where did he find my name?" And remember that idea of the name. Isn't it nice when you have someone you know and you're in a crowd and someone says your name and that person is important and they know you? So, wow. That's how God is with us. He knows our name. He says our names are written on His palms. He knows us. And we have the privilege to call Him our Father. We can call Him by His name, Jehovah. And so Christ says, this is the idea of the shepherd. It says the sheep hear His voice. His voice is distinguished from all the other voices. See, at the same time, this shepherd is going in to get his sheep. There are probably other shepherds coming in at the same time, and they give their sound. I don't know what that would be, but each of them have their own sound. You ever called pigs? You ever been to a pig calling? I actually have. But if you know what's going on, you can generally tell the difference between the callers. See, sheep have a sense of hearing that is very special. And they pick out the little smallest difference. And if a man came up behind them and he tried to speak to them and tried to be calm to them like you would a child might come to you. As soon as you say a sound that doesn't sound like the shepherd, they run. They don't just kneel down like a dog or a cat. They run. They want to go back to the shepherd. And so as he leads them out, he says, first of all, they hear his voice. In Scripture, we talk about, again, that call. The effectual call of the Holy Spirit. When God calls you, you answer because the Holy Spirit has made you alive, given you ears to hear, eyes to see, and when the Holy Spirit calls, you answer the word and invitation that Christ gives you. Believe in me. Trust me. Like this man did in chapter 9. And so now we see, he says again, here's his voice. And he calls the sheep by name. And he leads them. He's at the head. As they follow behind him, he's not behind kind of herding them along with his hands. He's in front of them. And every now and then they may hear his voice, give his sound. But they can see him. And he says, and he puts them forth, his own sheep, he goes before them. Now again, what do we mean? What is Christ trying to tell us now? When he's putting them forth, they're out of the sheepfold. They're into the world. As we come together in church every Sunday, we leave the world and we separate ourselves from the world to come in and hear the Word of God, as it were, as we say, dine and fellowship with our Father, our great shepherd of the sheep. And in that time, we ought to feel at peace and comfort with Him as we hear the Word proclaimed. As God uses that Word sometime to chasten, to call us to say, you need to do this or you need to do that or change. Others to encourage you. That's what we are here. But then when we dismiss, again, we have the benediction. That is, we're going back out in the world and we're giving God's blessing and say, now we have fed. We are getting strength. Let's go back into the world and do what we ought to do. Live our lives as God's people, as His sheep. And so this is the picture that He's drawing. So as He goes out into the world, that's what He's talking about. As He goes into His pastures, He's going out to where there are hills, there are valleys, there's forest, there's wild animals, there are different things. And Christ says, we go out and we are to be careful. We are to prepare you. I am to prepare you. And so, as we see, a stranger they will not listen to. John Calvin makes a point when he's talking about this, but he makes the point that, again, here John is trying to show them, as they are with the shepherd and they hear his voice, they ought to be, this idea of the voice is when you hear something that doesn't sound right, the shepherd would flee. He says you need to know when to flee to the shepherd. Because the idea of someone calling whose voice is not out of the shepherd is like those who are not the shepherd, but they are the wolves in the sheep's clothing. They are the lions. They are the bears. They are the hyenas. They are those who are not those who care about the sheep, but they would destroy the sheep. And so he makes that comment. This verse kind of draws focus on that. We hear his voice. His voice is that which comes by the Word of God. And so we go forth now serving him. First John says, again, this comes from John, but I think John is kind of probably in tune to this in all of his Gospels. Who is God and how we are to obey His Word. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, he gives us a passage that we have to often think about. Why does that person just drop out of the church? Why is he doing the way he's doing that? It's like he doesn't care anymore. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that they were not all of us. Again, there's that picture. We don't assume, or we shouldn't assume, just because we are the church of God and we're members, you know, we belong, we've made some kind of profession. If that path, that confession is not real, at some point, you'll be willing to leave. Remember, we just had COVID. Reading some of the reports and how this has affected, many people have just stopped going to church. During COVID, for a whole year, people stayed at home. They might have listened to it on the radio. But it somehow, they got it in their minds, you know, I've learned that I really don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to the fold of God. To be with the shepherd. With his people, with other sheep. And then they end up doing whatever. God says, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. And Christ, we could say, as I think here he's drawing this focus, the sheepfold is the church. It's the place of God's people. Now, Israel, the whole nation, was basically the congregation. But again, the church is the congregation. It doesn't mean you have to be a member of a particular church to be saved and be in the... No, we believe there's one church of Jesus Christ. But there are many shepherds that God has given to be under shepherds of Christ in those bodies. You know, I'm not responsible for a church down the road or some other place in the context of they are not my sheep. I don't say they're not my brothers and sisters, but God has not called me to shepherd that particular fold. We may have to help sometimes in dealing with issues within the context. That's what Presbyterianism is. We're connected. The whole denomination. The presbyteries, the individual churches, are all connected by the Word of God and the truth of God's Word. And we are the under-shepherds. And so now Christ is drawing that focus. These men, the scribes and the Pharisees, are thieves and robbers. They are not shepherds. Their God is their belly. Their desires are to have people follow them and bow down to them and worship them. Not to lead them and be led by Christ themselves. They can talk about Moses all day, but as Christ said, you say you love Moses and you follow the law, but you're trying to kill me. I'm the one that Moses said was coming. See, you're not shepherds. You're not under shepherds. And so now Christ draws our focus as he closes in verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Remember already in chapter 9, the end of chapter 9, they had no clue what Christ was saying. You're blind. You tell them we don't see? You know? Christ is still telling them that. He's giving them opportunity to understand what he's saying. But now, why did Christ speak in parables? We read last week again in Matthew chapter 13. Why God used parables. Again, God has his sheep. God has made us his sheep. We are transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We've become the part of the seed of the woman and transformed from the seed of the serpent. We have become his sheep. And so we have to deal with issues about why are some people believing and others not. Again, remember God says all men are sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that are good, no, not one. There's none that believe because all are dead in their trespasses and sin. And God saves some and leaves others in their sin. But remember last week when Christ had given the parable of the sower. And his disciples come and says, Lord, why do you speak in parables? And he says in chapter 13, verse 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees right here. Why do I speak in parables? Christ speaks to these men. There's nothing but hatred for God. They don't want to hear. They are, again, self-willed blind men. And Christ says, here's what it is. I speak in parables so that they who are my sheep might understand. This man who was born blind understands, I believe, what Christ is saying here. Because the Holy Spirit now is guiding him into righteousness of Christ and the Word of God, that he's growing thereby. He's feeding him. And he's also nourishing him. He's already protecting him. And so it is we see Christ says, this is why we use parables. Isaiah was called, remember in chapter 6 where we talk about he saw Adonai high and lifted up on the throne. That was God of hosts. And when he goes, is called to go out, he says, go and preach to these people who do not understand. Make them fat. Make them satisfied so they will not hear the word as it's proclaimed. He doesn't say, don't teach the word. Don't be careful in the word. He says, no, you just teach and let them get fat and I'll do the rest. The word of God will do the rest. They will either love it, they will be transformed by it, or they will hate it and remain in their darkness. So this is why, again, as we look at these passages, who is Christ? Who is our shepherd? Lord, again, bless us and keep us. Help us to see that you are the great shepherd of the sheep, the blood of the everlasting covenant. You are our God and we are your people, your covenant people. We are your sheep. You are our great shepherd who gave himself for us. So help us, Lord, to be willing now to give ourselves for him. In Jesus' name, amen.